invitation to work the works of God. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We've been looking at a series of events beginning with the time when Jesus was doing some miracles and he marveled at the unbelief of the people. His response to their unbelief was to go and teach them about faith. The next event then, we see Jesus looking out across all the people of the community and seeing how many are disconnected from the charge from the people of God, from the Word of God, and the faith community. And instead of condemning them, as many people of religion tend to do, Jesus taught them and taught them how to have faith, how to love one another by word and by example. As we continued in these events in the book of Mark, we came to the feeding of the 5,000 and switched over to the book of John. The book of John had all four Gospels have the feeding of the multitudes, but in the Gospel of John has some extra information, not only about that event and the things that Jesus said concerning the bread of life, but also several support chapters ahead of that and coming out of that help us to understand what he was talking about when he said, I am the bread of life. When Moses encountered the burning bush in the Old Testament, recall the name that God gave himself as he named himself to Moses. I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am that I am sent you. I am sent you. And so as Jesus makes these similar statements in the New Testament, for those of us who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we make a very clear connection, don't we, in our thoughts and feelings between what God said to Moses and what Jesus says when he says in this passage, I am the bread of life. Jesus, in the passages we've been thinking about, has already done a number of miracles of helping people who had no other place to turn, of leading and teaching and guiding, of walking on the water, now feeding 5,000. And now in this passage, he brings it to sort of a new level, a sacramental level, when he says that, I am the bread of life. As he goes forward, he explains that some more. And as we'll see when we move on to the next part of the passage, most people just walked away from him. His closest friends he turned to and he said, will you also leave? And he said, where would we go? You have the word of life. A sacrament is a combination of words, sign, and symbol, action, that come together to create a sign. For example, the sacrament of Holy Communion that we will celebrate here this morning. We have the bread and the wine. We have the words of consecration that we repeat what Jesus said, and other words that have been handed down to us through the centuries. And we have the sign, action, of taking that bread and sharing it with each other as Christ broke the bread and shared it when he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When we do those three things together, the action, the word, the symbol, becomes a sacrament. It becomes something that has its own effectiveness in our lives. For us, it's not so much what is happening on the table, but what is happening around the table. As we worship and partake of the sacrament of Holy Communion, the change that is made within us as we gather around the table of the Lord, and then the change that spreads out into the world as we move from this table to those other tables around us, to the home table, to the dinner table, to the work table, to the study tables. Jesus said in this passage, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." In the Old Testament, there are several references in the Song of Solomon, in Jeremiah, and the prophet Zechariah, all spoke of this living water. In the New Testament, we're more familiar with those stories of living water, especially in chapter 4 of John, a couple of chapters before what we're looking at now, the woman at the well. And Jesus said, "If you had asked, I would have given you living water." And then, let me just share a couple of pages over in John chapter 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus will give us that living water if we believe on him. In the book of Revelation, said, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. They shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Work and prayer have always gone hand in hand in the Christian faith. As we have had handed down to us, even from the times of Saint Benedict, that admonition, pray and work, and the spiritual discipline of Saint Ignatius to pray as if everything depended on God, and work as if everything depended on you. And our own John Wesley, never be unemployed, never be triflingly employed. Jesus gives us a job here, the job description of a Christian, to the work that we have before us is to believe. Sometimes that's a lot of work, isn't it? Has anybody else ever found that to be difficult to believe? It's easy just to claim a tenet of the faith and say, we believe that, like the Apostles' Creed or something, we believe in all of those things that we say in a creed. It's another one to believe in our hearts and minds and be able to place our trust and confidence in what we're saying that we believe. To place our confidence in Christ, that he will provide for us, that he will guide us, that he will take care of us, that he will give us a meaningful work, and he will empower us to do that work. So we can believe something about him, of whatever that everybody believes about him. And a lot of times people will grab onto their beliefs like that, those statements, and they will be very tenacious, and they will get in big arguments, and they'll just do anything to defend the statement of what they believe. But it's quite another thing when we try to practice that belief and do the work that those beliefs call us to and point to. And so that's why Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The gift that God gives us is life. Life in this world is a gift from God, isn't it? Every day when we get up, we can thank God for that gift of a new day of life. And life in the world to come, likewise, is a free gift from God. And the providence, really, that we have, that's a gift from God. Sometimes when we don't have the rain, it reminds us of how vulnerable we are, like other countries that haven't had rain. Some countries haven't had rain for years. Just think how vulnerable that their population is to hunger and poverty and war, just simply because of the volatility that comes with lots of people competing over hardly any resources. And here we are. It makes us a little bit nervous when it hasn't rained. Reminds us that it's God who makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. And that God is our provider. That no matter, you know, how hard we might work, how hard the people in the agricultural industry worked this year without rain, there's no fruit. And that extends really to everything about our lives. God is the provider behind everything that we have. And so that we need to look to Him and trust Him and believe in Him and place our confidence in Him for the providence of our spiritual and our temporal needs. And God gives us the spiritual gifts that we might use them to minister His grace and love to each other and to the people around us. And Barbara read about that in our reading this morning about the epistle reading from Ephesians, about those spiritual gifts that God gave for the upbuilding of His kingdom, for us to use to build one another up, and to encourage and strengthen and bring the gifts of God to the people around us in the community who don't know Christ. Jesus said in this passage, I am the bread of life. So even as important as this life is here in the earth and the things that we need to sustain ourselves here, and how vulnerable we are if those are not present, if those resources are not present that we need on a daily basis. In a little while, we will be praying the Lord's Prayer, and one of our petitions that Christ taught us to pray is to give us this day our daily bread. As important as our daily bread is in a temporal sense, even more important is our daily bread in a spiritual sense. Let's say John 3:16 together and remember what Jesus said there. And we'll go on and say John 3:17 while we're at it, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His only Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God's purpose in sending Christ is our salvation, is to provide for us to have life, everlasting, eternal life. In Romans 6:23, Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ extends to us an invitation to life in everything that He does, and expects us to extend that same invitation somehow, some way, in everything that we do to the people around us. Really to each other, to fellow believers as well as unbelievers. Because when we place our faith in Christ, we enter upon that life. But God wants us to have more of it and to grow in that life and to experience the blessings of that life. So as we extend, even today, as we remind each other of that life, don't we sense that this bread of life is for us too? That we didn't just like eat the bread years ago and now we're full and we go on. But we continue to feast on Christ in our hearts, don't we? We need that daily sustenance the same way that the children of Israel, as they passed through the wilderness, needed that daily sustenance of manna from above. We need that manna from above. Amen? Today. Sometimes I think about church as getting our batteries recharged. We need that, don't we? Come through the week, and some weeks we need it more than others. Some weeks we come through. Seem like maybe we got them charged up along the way or whatnot, or didn't spend as much energy into it. I don't know, but sometimes when we come to Sunday, I come ready to get filled back up. So this is kind of like that. Only instead of electricity being the image, it's the bread of life. That we feast on Christ and we get filled in new and fresh way. And really it is like a meal. That's why Jesus says here what kind of stirred people up, and by the time that he explained it a little further, it made them just leave. When he said, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." In this passage, Jesus says in this verse, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." One of the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In the Revelation, it said, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." And God invites us with that word that Jesus used here, when he said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger." In Isaiah 55, verse 1, he said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price." And the great invitation of Matthew that Jesus extended, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And the last great invitation of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let whosoever heareth say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christ invites us and all to come to Him and receive that living bread, living water, to feast on Him in our hearts. We're invited in this passage to extend that invitation to others, to support each other in the ministries of the church, and to express our willingness to serve. And we've provided some ways for that. One of them is just to come and talk to me about the ways that you feel that God would have you to minister your spiritual gifts. And we have a discipleship survey that you can fill out that you can indicate some of them, help you think about some of the ways that God would have you to serve. And we have this invitation to partake in the sacrament of the Holy Communion, one of our rituals, our older rituals, that still is in use in our hymnal and book of worship. It says, "Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sin, bear in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking henceforth in his holy ways. Draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your humble confession to Almighty God." In Jesus' name, amen.